It's my privilege to be here. Well, how are you doing tonight? No, I'm all set. I've been trying to, discern what the Lord's doing tonight. And I'm looking for my notes. And but I really want God to have liberty tonight. And to do what he wants to do. I really feel that we've got to somehow break the bondage that we are in our church services, the bondage to the schedule, the bondage to proper attitude, proper, you know, and so, you know, don't anybody get excited, don't anybody say amen or anything like that, just sit and behave yourself and so on. And you know, I want you to write down God's address. I'm going to give you God's address. You want to know where God lives? It says he inhabits the haze, he inhabits the praise of his people. He inhabits, that's where he lives, in the praise of God's people. We need to learn how to praise God. And I don't mean you have to run. I'm not against running. I'm sorry, I'm not. I only run one time in my life. You know what I mean by run? I only run one time. And it happened to be in a tent meeting in Ypsilanti, Michigan. I got there, I was a pastor, it was Wednesday night, and I'd been getting my services over and getting my people to go to this camp meeting. And so I drove over there and got into the tent, and honestly, it looked like a glow in the tent. I mean, and God was blessing, and those people were shouting and praising God and giving testimonies and getting right with God. And it was just, stood in the back of the tent and said, wow, man, this is absolutely unbelievable, and so on. And anyhow, it all of a sudden, one of the people on the platform was giving a testimony, and almost about the time I stepped in, and they went bonkers. I mean, they went to shouting and everything and running. The next thing I know, I was about 60 yards out in the grass, out in the field. Honestly, how did I get here? But I had taken off running. And I'll be honest, little sheepies, I come in the tent, you know, and they're still all shouting, praising the Lord, and I started up the aisle to go to my seat, and there was a man there, he used to be one of my deacons, and a big guy like that, and he saw me, and he grabbed me and said, Pastor Schindler, and he gave me a big bear hug and hugged my neck, and he said, I love you in the Lord, brother, good to see you, clapped my hand like that and put $100 bill in my hand. I took up running. No, I'm just teasing you. I shouldn't make fun of that. Now, I'm not making fun of it. But it was a blessing. And God really, really, really moved in our hearts. And one of the things I think is because people, you have to focus. This is not, we got to get over the idea. We just got a meeting. And so hurry up, get the singing over and get the special. Let's get the message over and we'll approve it. Or disapprove it and we'll go home. We got to come and meet with God. Got to realize that God is meeting. God has a purpose for us being here. God has a purpose for having this tent meeting because God wants to speak to our hearts. God wants to communicate to you and I. And you're going to do it through the Spirit of God and through the preaching of the Word of God and so on. I know every preacher that preaches, I know what he wants. He wants the liberty. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord gives liberty. We want the liberty. We want the unction. We want that anointing of God to preach the message that God would have us to preach. And so we come to preach, but you need to come to hear. Not just hear a message. You need to be tuned in. And what is God trying to say to you? God wants to speak to you. God's trying to communicate to you. See? So you need to listen. I'm going to be here to preach, and you should be here to listen. So don't get done before me. Okay? We want God to speak. And I know that I can look around. We got visitors and new people here that weren't here, I don't think, last night or Sunday. No, this is Monday, isn't it? Monday. Last night and yesterday morning. So you kind of... I'm hoping that you feel like you're going to... when I was a kid, I had horses. And I knew what it was to try and... You know, get a hold of the horn and run alongside a horse and vault up into the saddle. It's like getting on a running horse. And I'd like to think you got to get in. You got to get going with us. You got to catch up. God's doing something. And it's going to take you coming. You're here. You may be your first time, but you're here because God wants to speak to you. God has a message for you. You don't have to belong to this church for God to want to speak to you. And so we need to meet with God. I'd like to do this. I want to ask a question, and I'll get in my text a minute. I want to talk to you just for a minute. Ask you a question. Is there anything undone in your life since yesterday morning? Is there anything you've been wrestling with that God dealt with you on Sunday morning, Sunday night, the Sunday school hour, last night in the services that you haven't taken care of yet? You took home with you and you didn't do anything about. You really need to make sure that God and you have gotten together on that and you've taken care of that in your heart and mind. So I want to do what I said the other day. We're going to open up the altars. All right, they're open throughout the service at any time. During the message, after the message, during a special, whatever. If God speaks to your heart, you need to answer God. I say to my people all the time when I give the invitation, if God spoke to you, you come and talk to God about what God spoke to you about. Amen. And you and God need to do business. Yep. You need to do business. Okay? And so I want to have prayer. We'll open up the altars if God dealt with your heart and you need to come, spend a few moments. We're going to go on and preach and so on, and you can be up here praying and talking to God, you know, while you make and do business with God, don't you think? Amen? All right, let me pray with you, all right? Father in heaven, the preacher one time, I try to remember where I was, he said at the end of the service, he said, is your heart clear? Is everything taken care of? And I thought, that's a good question to ask. Lord, is there anything between you and me? Anything that keep you from blessing me, using me, helping me, having communion and fellowship with me, and encouraging me and giving me what I need? Lord, I don't want to be selfish, but I need God, and I need God to help me. I pray for these folks that are gathered under this tent tonight. Holy Spirit, would you do a work in all of our lives. Lord, I don't have to be something that God, it just breaks down and great heavy burden, but it could be that little. Somebody said one time to me, it's the little stone in the shoe that troubles the walk. Sometimes, Lord, it's that little thing that just kind of pesters us. Unconfessed sin, some besetting sin, some little thing that gnaws away at us and hurts our walk with you. God, I pray that we'd be sensitive to even the little stones in our life. I know a lot of times in preaching, we sometimes focus on the big boulders that can come into our life, rob us of our fellowship with you and rob us, Father, of our blessings and so on. But, Lord, help us to be sensitive tonight. As I preach, Father, help me to be a blessing. And I pray for our brother who's going to preach here in a few minutes, the final message, that you would have your will and way in our hearts now. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And I want you to look, if you would, please, at chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want you to read with me as I read, or listen as I read, verse number 1 and 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in his grace, or in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And now watch this. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Look, if you would, please, over chapter 4. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy, verse number 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, is appearing, and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's kind of interesting. God's warning us about the last days and what would happen. And I don't know of any Christian that loves God, loves the Bible, doesn't believe we're in the last days. You have to remember something, though. Please, some of you Bible students, you remember this. This is the This is the second, the last book that Paul wrote it to Timothy. As far as we know, it's the last book. And Paul was writing about the last days. But you know what? He thought he was in the last days. He said over in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, when he's talking about the Lord coming, he says, "And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds." He was looking for the raptures. He believed he was in the last days. See? So the last days have been those days that we have been living expecting the second coming of Christ. But if we can look at these texts, especially in chapter 3 and chapter 4, and if you have any doubt that it's talking and it can fit right now, you need to go back and study your Bible and really look at it closely, because we're living in those days. And we dealt with this, the preacher yesterday, last night, and I dealt with this problem about modern-day Christianity, modern-day churches, what's going on in our country, what's ruining our country. And we dealt with it pretty clearly and pretty forthrightly, and so on. And I want to pick it up again from that tonight, and I want to talk to you about what I talked to you about last night in the message, and what I want us to do. In fact, I'm going to come down here. I'll leave my Bible there, and if I need it, I'll run back up here and get it. All right, but I need to come down here where I can talk to you. I need some help. Would you come and help me? I want you to just stand here. Right here in the middle, all right? You want to help me? You stand over here. Last night I used several people to illustrate this, but I want to use one tonight. What's your first name?
Mike.
I want to let Mike represent the world, okay? He's the world. And I want to let him, what's your first name?
David.
David and Mike. David, you're going to represent the Christian and the church. All right, those are Christian, fundamental, Bible-believing, anything that's called church. Because, see, the world's got its back towards the church. The world don't believe in us. They don't like us. They don't like anything about us. They hate us, in fact. Jesus said, "They hate me, they'll hate you also." So the world out here has got its back turned to us, you see, and doesn't get a whit about us. So here's the church now, and we're facing the fact that we have a world out there. We're supposed to be winning to Christ. Last night I illustrated how the world and the church has intermingled with the world. So now you can't hardly tell. I've been to churches on Sunday night. It looked like I went to a picnic somewhere in some park or something. The way they dress and the way they act and so on, what they do. So, but we have the church. That's you and I. Now, let me do this. I'm going to let this represent the throne of God in heaven. Okay? Now, the Christian and the church are supposed to have a vertical relationship with God. So his focus needs to be on God and the Word of God and the throne of God. Okay? That's what he needs to focus on. Then he also to have a horizontal. He's supposed to have a horizontal. You remember when Jesus there in John the 4th chapter, he cried out, said, "Lift up your eyes." And he pointed to the people that are coming. I think that woman that was there at the well got saved. She was bringing everybody to meet Jesus. And he said, "The fields are white on the harvest." So we're supposed to be looking at the world as somebody who needs Christ and needs to be saved. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But something happened. Today, it's not happening. I think what happened, let me see if I can illustrate it another way. Just come and help. Can you just help me? I'm going to use this. No, I'm going to use my Bible. I'll use a Bible. Can I borrow a Bible? There you go. All right. It says that we were supposed to pass on to other men. Holy men and godly men were to teach other men to live for God and to teach and to preach and so on. That's why we have Bible colleges that teach preachers, and they should be taught by preachers. See? And so we're supposed to believe the Bible is God's perfect word without error. That's what the King James Bible is. We're supposed to believe in separation. In fact, deeper than that, we're supposed to be holy people. Yes. Holy people. And we're supposed to be people who are separate in the world. God said, "Come out from the world, be a separate, saith the Lord." And we're supposed to be singing people, praying people, praising people. We're supposed to be people who honor God and live for God and love God. And they're supposed to win souls and disciple the new Christian. We're supposed to be doing the work of God. We're supposed to be preaching the gospel. But what happened is, when in our day, when the generation, my generation, I'll say, says, somebody's got to carry on this work. So now we're going to, like the baton in a race, we're supposed to pass back to this crowd, and the next generation is supposed to take up where we leave off, and they're supposed to be out here winning souls and preaching. They're supposed to have been taught what I did, and they're supposed to do what I did. See, that's important. Now, let me tell you where we come to. The world out here doesn't see that. And there's a large segment of the people who call themselves churches and call themselves Christians don't believe that anymore. Now, here's what I'm talking about, okay? Years ago, about 2 years ago, I was in a classroom, and a preacher was teaching this classroom. And I knew this preacher. I've known this preacher for 25 or 30 years. Now, I'm 75 years. I'm sitting in this classroom. I've been pastor 40 years. I've been in evangelism and missionary work for all these years since 2005, 11 years now, and so on. And I'm sitting there, and he's teaching. He goes on, he says this. He says, now, I am 54 years old. He said, now, I cannot relate to somebody that's 20 or 25 years older than me or 20 or 25 years younger than me. And he said, in fact, he pointed to a man in the class, and he said, this was my youth director, but he turned 40, and I took him out of the young people because no 40-year-old man can relate to a teenager. And he went on and talked about society, culture that we live in today, that you and I are living in, and so on. He says, they're more educated, more sophisticated, they're electronically educated, and men, and on and went. And so now he stops. And he looks down at me, about where you're sitting. He looked right down at me and looked right at me. And he knew me. I tell you, I knew him for 25 or 30 years. And he says, you older preachers need to get out of the way. Now, I'm not embellishing it. I'm telling you what he said. You need to get out of the way. You're in the way. He said, you've earned your retirement. Go get a fishing bowl and a fishing pole and a rocking chair and retire. You're in the way. You're irrelevant. Now, I'm not lying to you. I'm telling you exactly what he said. And he went on and on about that because, see, I'm not of this culture. I'm not of this generation, supposedly. So he's telling me. So I guess what? I had the pleasure of eating dinner and lunch with him the next hour. So I'm sitting right next to him right here. I said, you serious? He said, I'm serious as a heart attack. I said, you think I'm irrelevant? He said, yeah. Now, I won't tell you all that happened for time's sake. I won't tell you all the conversation. But here's how it ended up. I said to him, what about what I preached 30 or 40 years ago? Is it okay? He said, yeah, it was okay. So I said, so if I take what I preached 30 or 40 years ago and teach it and preach it today, is that all right? He said, no. That's irrelevant. You and your generation are irrelevant. He said, and then here's what he said. It's not, listen to me now, it's not what you preach, how you preach. How you preach. How do I preach? I preach and don't hold back. In season, out of season. I preach and I rebuke. Rebuke means to verbally chastise. I am responsible to preach the Word of God and rebuke God's people for their sin. And I'm to reprove them. That means to censure, to convict, and to blame them. You're to blame. You gotta live right. You gotta do what's right. You can't live like that and call yourself a Christian. And then exhort. That means to counsel. Come on. So, he said, I'm not the one to do that. Because, see, I don't understand this new generation. So what happened? We got a generation now, preachers, generation of Christians that don't take any stand, don't believe anything, and don't want to hear it. Yeah. Yeah. So, now watch this. I took Landmark Baptist Church in 1979, September the 2nd, Sunday morning, September the 2nd, 1979. I became the pastor of Landmark Baptist Church in Exton, Pennsylvania. And I started pastoring that church. And one day in the office, I was probably there a year. And one of my members come in. He had some literature with him. And he said, I want to show you something. He said, we had somebody knock on our door this morning. I said, you did? He said, yeah, did you know they're starting the Rock Church here in Exton? I said, the Rock Church? Yeah, that's the name of it? Rock Church? Yeah, it's non-denomination? It's not Baptist? What is it? I don't know, but it's a rock church. Well, here's what they did. They went out, this church, going to start this church. So he knocked on the door, and this young man comes, and he says, do you go to church somewhere? He says, no, I don't go to church. Well, why don't you go to church? Oh, I don't know. I went a couple of times, but the preaching's irrelevant. Oh, man, don't like the preaching. It's irrelevant. What else don't you like? Well, I don't like to get dressed up and everything. I don't, you know, I'm just showing off, wearing all those, you know, clothes. And I don't like to write it down, man. What else? Well, I the music just out of, you know, nobody likes that kind of music. That music, passe, man. We like a live music and everything. And he wrote down everything this lost community told them they wanted in the church. You know what they did, folks? They went back and built a church that lost people are supposed to be happy in and comfortable in. So what happened? We got a generation of Christians and everything. And guess what happened? We don't want to bother and don't want to make anybody mad. So what happened? Well, let's tiptoe through the tithers and don't make anybody upset. And when you preach, be careful. Don't say anything that's politically incorrect. You don't want to upset them. And so on. And so they set out to build a congregation. And guess what? Because it was worldly, because it wasn't power-packed with the Holy Spirit of God and conviction and preaching and teaching, there was no standards, there's no nothing there to make any demands upon our life, man, it gets pretty good. So, and then they got the window washing. They got the music, not only rock and roll, but they got people who can go in there and do a little hoopla dance, you know? Yeah. You think I'm going pretty good, isn't I? Pretty good for 78 years old, isn't it? Huh? I learned that from the little girl that was sitting in front of me last Friday night in the revival in Burlington, North Carolina. She was just dancing, and was dancing to Christian, just hymns, old-fashioned hymns. But she was just giving it. Boy, she got her conviction. Next thing you know, out the row she went, got forward, and she was gone. Next thing you know, she's coming back. She's wiping tears out of her eyes, and she comes in. She's standing there, and my wife leaned forward and says, "Excuse me, what happened to you?" She said, "I got saved." Huh? See, so people are all confused. They're confused. What is right? What is wrong? Where's the Bible? Which Bible? You go to some churches and you use whatever Bible you want. Huh? And they have no separation, no standards, and so on. Now, so what's happened is they are now intermingled with the world. So now we tell them, come to church as you are and go home as you were. You can dress me. In fact, you don't like church on Sunday night? Well, we'll cancel that. We'll have Bible studies, and if you want to, you can go to a Bible study. We'll sell. We'll start little cells. See? And so everything's accommodate the sinner. The person who needs to be born again and saved. The person who needs to hear the gospel. They get comfortable, and they don't want anybody preaching and telling them, you can't do that. You can't wear that. You can't listen to that. You're not supposed to watch that. You are supposed to be, who are you to tell me what I can do and what I can't do? You think you're better than me? You think your church is better than mine? You know what? There's a lot of us sick to death of that. And I'm tired. I'll tell you, I'm tired after all these years. Me being the bad guy because I believe in living for holiness. I found out that people hate holiness more than they love separation. They hate it. They hate holiness. They don't want it. They want teachers to tickle their ears, tell them little stories, give them little Bible stories and so on, and tickle their ears and make them feel good and go home. But no change, no change in their lives. They don't read their Bible and live their Bible. They just exist. Going to these churches, so on. So I want to share that with you. Thank you for helping me. Okay? Now, I got thinking about that because, see, if and you say, well, you're preaching the choir. I don't know if I am or not. But somehow, every fundamental Bible-believing, independent Baptist church needs to realize why it's like that out there, and they're not right. The Word of God is right. And you and I need to take a stand and live for God and live a holy life and a separated life and live a life that exalts and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I preached about rock against rock music. my ministry all my years. Now they have it in the churches. Years ago, they had a, you probably, I don't even know if you, some of Christians that are maybe saved in the last decade even know these terms. How many have heard the term neo-evangelical? Neo-evangelical, okay? How many know what a modernist and a liberalist is? Not very many. Do you know what a modern? A modern is a man who does not believe this Bible is the Word of God. A modernist does not believe in the virgin birth. A modernist does not believe that Jesus Christ died for all of us and shed His blood to wash away our sins. A modernist doesn't believe that Jesus is coming at any moment. A modernist does not believe in godly living and holy living. Some moderns, liberal. See? And they're over here. Let me go back and illustrate what I mean. Okay? Come on, help me again. Come on. No, I get the world, right? No, hang on. I get the world back up here. Okay? Now, the world's watching this. It's called, how many have heard the word ecumenicism? Ecumenicism. All right, here's what happened. Here's this dyed-in-the-wool, whole hard-head, independent, fundamental, temperamental Baptist preacher. Okay? He believes that men ought to be born again. They're going to hell if they don't. They believe the Bible's the Word of God. They believe in teaching and preaching the Word of God, discipling people and sending missionaries around the world to tell lost people they need Christ. They're a fundamentalist. Yes. But then, in the world, because I don't want to make him anywhere near the family of God, in the world, there's these guys we call moderates and liberals. Well, this guy named Akingay, over in Boston, decided to start a new movement. And he said, we're going to have dialogue. And we're going to not make doctrine an issue. Just loving the brethren, he called him. So, Akingay went over here and he got a hold of this guy. Give me your hand. Got a hold of this guy's hand. This modernist liberal who doesn't believe the Bible. It's like Billy Graham had Bishop Kennedy of the Methodist Church in 1955. Was it 55 or 52? 55, I think. In L.A. Had him on his crusade platform to pray and lead in prayer in that crusade. This man didn't even believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was a liberal. And he reached out and got a hold of this fundamental, independent, your pastor type guy and tried to bring them together with dialogue and stop fighting and feuding together and get along together and swap pulpits and so on. Called it ecumenicism. So what happened then, the people, they began to get soft on the idea, you know. Well, what's wrong? My pastor's preached in the Catholic Church. You know, well, the Catholic priest came and taught Sunday school. I mean, he was a real nice guy. And they begin to do that. Guess what happened? We start finding out that everything's changing. And guess what? The average independent Baptist church member went along with it. Went along with it. Because they couldn't take the pressure of the people in their family and people at work. Because, see, if you oppose them, they said, you're a bigot. You mean, how can you be against churches getting along? Huh? Well, I got news for you. I can't get along with somebody who denies my Lord, denies that He's God, denies that He shed His blood for my sin, to wash away my sin, denies that He was buried and rose again, denies that He's coming again. I can't get along with Him. I can't cooperate with Him. But see, many of you still kind of wrestle with that. I don't know if that's, you know. And so what happened? Then we started something, okay? The world just went on its way. It's one out of his way. And the independent Baptist, he's looking. Here's what he's saying. Come here and help me. I got you the other night, didn't I? Yeah. No. No? Okay. Now, here's the guy. He's an independent Baptist. And he's kind of in the center here. And he's kind of wavering a little bit. And so he kind of starts listening to the messages from the neo-evangelicals. And he starts hearing that message. And he says, you know, it's really hard building a church and everything. And people just, they don't want to hear today. And man, I want to build a church and everything. So out of this group, can you just come? I know you're a visitor, but you come and help me. Out of this group comes another preacher. Okay? A new evangelical. A guy who's who's really talented and gifted, can really preach, and so on. Now, he's not a Bible believer. He's not a fundamentalist, but he's got skills, and he's kind of the elite of a movement. And guess what? He says, man, I went to a church one time. I won't tell you where it was, but I went for a conference there, and I looked up their attendance board the Sunday before that conference started. He had 6,468 in Sunday school. I looked at that and I said, I don't have the 64 or the 68. He had more in his bathroom than I had in my whole Sunday school. I said, what is he doing? What is he doing, man? I'm going to find out what he's doing. Huh? So guess what I did? I pursued that. So what happens? These preachers, these fundamental preachers, they see this guy, Joel Osteen. Oh, look at that, 30,000 people. She says, how did he do that? How does he do that? So he goes out there and flies out there and goes to his church, has an interview with the staff, and he gets all these ideas, and he comes back and he puts them in his church. Along with comes compromise, along comes Bible preaching that is not preaching against sin or wrongdoing or something. And he builds a ministry not to offend anybody. Just get people to come. Build your congregation. And so the independent Baptist, guess what happens? He starts looking over the fence to see why. Hey, so he's already kind of heard this idea of ecumenicalism. You know, we need to get along and, you know. And well, I got some brother, man, they're hard-nosed and that. But I don't know, man. I see you. I kind of watch them. I think they might be all right. So they decide. They come back from a conference or something, drop all the standards. Change the music. Change the programs. And change the Bible. Drop soul winning. All do that. Why? Because they've got enough evidence from the history of America and the history of our independent fundamental churches also. And he realizes, hey, I can build a church like that. And that's what they do. And that's what happened. So he said, well, I can't do it if I'm a Baptist. So take the name Baptist off. I can't do it and be a preacher. So they don't want to hear preachers. So I'll rap with them. I'll sit on a stool. They don't like a preacher stand up in a suit. So he's going to put on a pullover shirt and a pair of khakis. He knows that wooden pulpit. You know what that represents? That's authority. That's biblical, by the way. Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, says that they went and preached from a pulpit with a purpose. It's wooden, elevated. And so, but that represents authority. That represents preaching the Word of God. So, oh no, no. So they get a plexiglass. And they get behind a glass pulpit. Sometimes they sit on a stool. I was in a church in Texas years ago, and we went in to start the service, and the choir come in, but the platform had no chairs on it. All there was a pulpit. And the pastor and the staff were all sitting on the front row. And they had to walk up on the platform to do whatever they're going to do, come back. And I said, what's going on here? He said, well, that preacher wants everybody to know that the invisible God is in control. And we earthly, wicked, ungodly people have nothing to do with the leadership and the authority of the church. Where do you get that? Where do you get that? But see, you and I have been permeated with these things down through the last 30 or 40 years, and we're not sure what's right and what's wrong. And we're never going to take a stand unless we're willing to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Word of God and for the preaching of the Word of God and for what I call confrontational soul winning and missions and so on. We've got to be able to take the stand. We've got to be able to say, no, we're a Baptist church. Do you know why you're a Baptist? You have any idea why you're a Baptist? Well, I belong to a Baptist church. Why? I'm a Baptist by conviction. I'm a Christian by conversion. I got born again. I didn't become a Baptist when I got born again. I became a Baptist when I got baptized. Joined a Baptist church. I'm a Baptist. If there's anything closer, I'd be it. But the real truth is, do you know? Let's say you got mad at your preacher and you left. Where'd you go? You know where most people leave an independent Baptist church? You know where they go? They go to some liberal church down the street. Because you don't know. You've never taken time to study. You never decided that you're going to find out what you believe and you're going to live by it. You're going to do what the Bible says. So what's happening? I'm telling you what's happening. America's in a mess. It's a mess. And it's a mess because of us. Because we won't take a stand. We won't live for God. Take a stand for the Bible. Take a stand for Bible doctrine. Take a stand for soul winning. Take a stand for pastoral authority. We won't do it! Because we've been half, kind of half, believe it's okay. Yeah. We see some things wrong. We wouldn't do that. But after all, it's kind of like Hillary. Some of you still have made your mind. And what you're saying is you're for a woman who believes it's all right to kill a baby coming out of the womb. Full-grown baby. Full-blown baby. Kill it! If you don't want it, you have authority over your body. Kill that little baby if you don't want it. It's okay. And you get mad at me because I would say something about Hillary. I think you need to get in your Bible. You're a Christian. You need to stand for God and what's right. But see, we're not there. Why? We're not there. Why aren't we? Preach you 42 years, you're pastored. Why aren't we? Because we've been listening to the world. We're listening to those people. We're watching them. Did you notice in this church they don't clap? I was in a church, when they sang a hymn, they clapped. When somebody, whatever they did, everybody got applause. I said, you know why? Because you're so used to being entertained. Because see, this group right here, they believe in entertainment. You come to their church, they're going to have dramas. They're going to have plays. They're going to have a worship team. They're going to have a concert. They won't have a pulpit and preaching. But they'll have they'll come and they'll entertain you, and you like to be entertained. So what happens to American public? They go to that church because they like the entertainment. So it's easy to applaud. Kind of reminds me. You remember when Jesus was riding the donkey, and the people were all crying out, "Hosanna on the highest, Hosanna," and they're throwing out these palm leaves and they're all lauding the Lord and bragging on the Lord and so on and so on. You know what that donkey did? That donkey turned around, looked back at Jesus and said, "Are they doing all that for you or for me?" We want the applause. We want the applause. We want to, and when you do get your applause, you get your reward. Huh? Yeah. But where do we get that? Where do we get clapping everything that happens in the church? Yeah. Got it from the world. Got it from watching Turner Broadcasting. Got it from watching the Pentecostals. Got it from watching all these people that are not fundamental, Bible-believing, soul-winning, separated, godly Christians. But you want to take some of it. And God forbid if your church and your pastor should say, we're not doing that here. We're not doing it. Oh, our preacher's so narrow-minded. I can't believe how narrow-minded it is. Man, he didn't even like us to clap. Will you go ahead and get up and sing? Sing a beautiful song. Do a good job. When you're done, we'll just clap. There goes your reward. Yep. Bye. Goodbye. It's gone. You got your reward. So practice and get real good. I mean, really practice, because when you get it done, you're going to get your reward. But I tell you what, I'd rather have a dear old brother or sister get up and maybe can't sing a lick, but at least gets up there and sings and tears come down their eyes and they sing, you know. And oh my, God moves and the Holy Ghost moves and people are blessed and stirred. And they're not ready to applaud her. They're ready to hug her neck. And they say, "Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." Because it glorifies the Lord, not you. It's not about you, folks. It's about Him. It's all about Him. We got to come back. And we got to, folks, listen. You've got to come to a place somewhere. You're going to have to make a decision, because it's going to get worse, not better. It's going to get worse. Somewhere you're going to get in a conversation with somebody. And they're going to talk about gay rights. They're going to talk about gay marriages. They're going to talk about this bathroom issue. I think, good night, man. I'm 78 years old. And all of a sudden, America doesn't even know who can go in the bathroom, who can't go in the bathroom. Huh? What a country we live in. But you're going to have to answer to it. You know what's wrong? Let me tell you. Yeah, I don't do this, but if I ask you right now, how many of you in this tent tonight have in your family, your immediate family or your close family, like to a cousin or something, have a homosexual? You'd be shocked how many of you raise your hand. So you know what you want to say? Well, I don't think homosexual is so bad. You know, my brother's homosexual. My cousin's homosexual. He's a pretty nice guy. God calls it an abomination. See, but you get offended when I say that. You have to stop getting offended at Bible preaching and Bible truth. Read your Bible. See? And you got preachers now. You know what these preachers want to do? It's all right to go ahead and drink a little wine. Drink a little beer. It's all right. Don't hurt anybody. Huh? Just a little social drinking. You go, you know, you want to intermingle with a sinner. You don't want to be too separated with the sinners around, right? Wrong. God said, you're not even to look on wine when the bubbles are going forth, right? Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. He that's deceived thereby is not wise. That means you're pretty dumb. See? And why are you dumb about it? Because you don't live by the Bible. How many have a Bible? You got a Bible? Hold your Bible. Let me see your Bible. I want to see it. Oh my goodness, look at that. Preacher? Is it King James Bible? Amen. I hope it is. If you don't hide it, might be a Queen James. You got a Queen James Bible? Huh? All right, let me ask you something. Do you believe that Bible is the Word of God? Say yes. Amen? You do. Can I ask you a question? What role does that Bible play in your life? What role does it play in your life? Don't tell me you're a Bible believer if that Bible isn't how you live your life. What role does it play in your life? We got to get back to the Bible. We got to get back to the book, folks. We're being deceived by the devil, deceived by the world, deceived by this religious crowd. Christians are backing up and backing up and backing up, refuse to take a stand. Thank you for helping me. So my challenge tonight is, I think maybe we better start really searching out what we believe. Why we believe what we believe. Now, I know this, there could be in the future of our country, some of us may have to take a stand and die for our faith. We really do. Young people, I'm telling you, one of these days, you may have to. You may have to. Nobody wants to believe that. But if we had 8 more years of Obama, it would definitely happen. But it can't, thank God for that. In the Vietnam, they said, it's supposed to be a true story, written in a Christian periodical, I read it, said the Viet Cong came in this village and killed everybody there. But when they came to a certain hut, they found that there were 6 Americans in that hut. And when they got to them and surrounded them and they surrendered, they found out they were Christian missionaries. They're missionaries. So, the Viet Cong, who was the head of the soldiers there, he drew with his heel a cross on the ground, like that. He said, now, if you come out, you step on the cross, we'll let you go. What would you do? So I wouldn't step on a cross. Well, that first guy came out. He didn't run, he knelt down at the foot of the cross. Shot him in the back of the head. He just laid down. The next guy came out. Guess what he had to do? He had to run around that guy. But you know what he did? He dropped to his knees at the feet of that dead soldier, that dead missionary. They shot him. All 6 of them stepped out, one after another, gave their life. What are we going to do? Now, I'll tell you what would be hard for me. I believe, preacher, I really believe that they came, and I would hope that I would be willing to die, because you can't threaten me with heaven. You know, I'd be going to heaven. But if they said, Fred Shenlin, they put a gun to my head, put it on my wife's head, said, if you don't deny your Christ, I'm going to blow your wife's brains out, or my children. So you know what my wife did? We heard this given as a illustration not too long ago in a service by a preacher. You know, my wife and I, we talked for 2 or 3 hours about it and decided that we were not going to let that stop us. That if they put a gun to her head, she said, "Fred, just let them shoot me. I'm just going to go to heaven." And if they put a gun to your head, I'm not denying the Lord. They talked. We talked about it. Try to decide what was. You say, "Oh, that's silly." And you are you crazy? What do you mean it's silly? It's not silly. It's not silly. So let me ask you, where you stand? Where are you? Are you a fundamentalist? Are you a Bible believer? Do you live by the Bible? Do you follow the Word of God? Do you live for Christ? Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." Father in heaven, thank you. I'm so glad you saved me, and I'm so glad, Father, that you allowed me the privilege of serving you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me as a Christian to live for you, be willing to do and to face whatever you'd have me to face.